Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded December 9th, 2018. This week's sermon, The Colors of Christmas, read by Carrie Yeck.
All righty, let's get into the Bible, right? Matthew chapter 2. Most human beings have been blessed with five physical senses, the ability to hear, see, smell, touch, and taste. It's hard for us to imagine what life would be like if any one of those senses were missing. Most of us take for granted those five amazing God-given abilities. Did you know that 1 in 12 men, about 8%, and 1 in 200 women are colorblind to some degree or another? Anybody here been diagnosed as being colorblind? So they can see objects as clearly as we can, but not always colors like red, blue, green, etc., that we've been blessed to appreciate. And there's no medicine, there's no surgery, there is no cure that can give them that ability. But a company called Enchroma has invented glasses that help colorblind people see colors. They begin at around $300, and the results for those who have tried them have, for many people, just been absolutely miraculous. In fact, I went onto YouTube and kind of watched the reaction of some of the people who put these on for the very first time. As I pointed out last week, there are many ways to view Christmas. We can do so through the lenses of the people who are involved in the Christmas plot. We can do so by looking at the places God included in the Christmas story, or by studying God's timing of the events that take place during the Christmas story. This year, we're doing an extensive look at the colors associated with Christmas. It's our hope that the message, as well as the small group studies that David Peterson has prepared, will enable us to see Christmas and appreciate Christmas in a whole different way. Quick quiz, what color did we look at last week? That's good, all right. So this week we're going to look at red, the significance of the color red. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 13, beginning with verse 13. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up. Flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed in Egypt until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, who said, I called my son out of Egypt. Now Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, who had said, a cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Now when Herod eventually died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up, the angel said. Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who are trying to kill the child are now dead. So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son Archelaus, he was afraid to go back to Judea. Then, after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth, and this fulfilled what the prophets had said, he will be called a Nazarene. If you take up the outline there from inside of your bulletin, we see in our narrative that red is, first of all, the color of anger. Anger isn't always bad. King Solomon once wrote, there is a time for everything. There is a season for every activity under heaven. In other words, there is a time for righteous anger. If you recall in the New Testament, Jesus was understandably angry when he overturned the tables of the money changers and the merchandisers near the temple. These hucksters were charging an exorbitant amount of money for items that sincere people were purchasing in order to worship God. Dr. David Siemens writes, and I'm quoting, "Anger is a divinely implanted emotion. Closely allied to our instinct for right and justice, anger is designed to be used for constructive purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it's very questionable whether you really love righteousness." In other words, we should be as angry with sin as Jesus was. And we should display our anger at sin without committing sin in what we do or what we say. Anger becomes sin when it overwhelms our emotions and results in us saying something or doing something that is destructive. The Apostle Paul put it like this: don't sin by letting anger take control of you. James says this kind of unbridled anger does not produce the kind of righteous life within us that God desires for his people. And that's why the Bible cautions us many occasions to avoid that kind of uncontrolled anger. Someone has said, and I quote, "It's wise to remember that anger is just one letter short of danger." I mean, we've probably seen people who get so angry they lose control of their emotions. They say hurtful things. They do hurtful things. They literally have blood rushing to their faces. And if we were honest, probably many of us have had those moments as well. We often describe such a person as being what? Red with anger. So King Herod the Great was an aging king of 70 years. For 37 of those 70 years, he had been the hand-selected representative of the Roman government, ruler over the entire region of Palestine. Herod was a mentally ill individual. He had no spiritual anchor to guide him. He was an unstable individual who was always suspecting that somebody was ready to overthrow his throne. He had been married 10 times. Not only did Herod execute one of his favorite wives, but he also had two of his sons murdered, a grandfather, a high priest, and many of the subjects in his kingdom. According to Paul Meyer in his book entitled First Christmas, while he was dying, Herod the Great ordered thousands of leaders from around Judea to be locked in this huge building, this dome near Jericho, and archers were instructed to massacre these leaders in cold blood when Herod finally died, and as a result, everyone would associate mourning with Herod's death. So that's the kind of man, that's the kind of evil individual that we are talking about here, Herod the Great. Even the Roman Emperor Augustus, who had appointed Herod for that position, Augustus joked that he would prefer to be one of Herod's pigs rather than being one of Herod's sons, because he reasoned that one of Herod's pigs was less likely to die than would be one of Herod's sons. Now, Herod embarked upon many great building projects, including the rebuilding of the temple, but he paid for those massive projects by taxing his subjects heavily, and the Jewish people hated King Herod. So when wise men from far away are asking for directions so they could see this newborn king of the Jews, Herod was immediately suspicious. More accurately, if you have your Bibles, verse 3 says that Herod was disturbed. Furthermore, verse 3 says, not only was Herod disturbed, but all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. Now, why would the people of Jerusalem be disturbed if they didn't like Herod? The fact that a new king had been born should excite them. Well, the people living in Jerusalem knew Herod's history. When Herod was mad, very bad things happened. So when he was disturbed, they were disturbed as well. Herod pretended to show interest in wanting to worship this new king as well. The wise men were seeking, since prophets had said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It was to Bethlehem that Herod sent the Magi, and then he gave them these instructions. Hey, when you find him, come back and give me his address so that I can worship this newborn king as well. Well, they found him in Bethlehem, and they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, but to go home by another route. And about that same time, Joseph also in Bethlehem was warned in a dream to flee with his family to Egypt. And in our text, Joseph doesn't waste any time. Did I really see what I thought I saw? Should I wait until morning, not wake the family up? No. Immediately he packed, he woke up his wife and son, and they left for Egypt that night. And when Herod realized the wise men would not be returning, that he had been deceived, man, he was red with anger. He was livid. He gave orders to kill all of the male boys, age 2 and under, living in Bethlehem or anywhere near Bethlehem. Try to picture with me, if you will, Herod's soldiers riding on their horses into this small village of Bethlehem, looking for these young boys, forcibly removing these young boys from their mother's arms, and then with their mothers watching on, running a sword through each of them. And why? Because Herod was afraid of losing his power. Because Herod thought it was the politically expedient thing to do. Which only proves to us people do insane things when they are controlled by their anger. We can all attest to that, that uncontrolled anger leads people to do mean things. It's estimated that anywhere between 20 to 25 young boys needlessly lost their lives that night in Bethlehem. Herod flew into a rage and became red with anger. Now, ultimately, who is responsible? Who is behind the anger that gets people so intense that they will ruin other people's lives physically, psychologically, spiritually? Who is behind that anger? Well, Jesus said it's Satan. Jesus called Satan a murderer who stops at nothing, including lying, so he might steal and kill and destroy our lives. It's Satan who, in the midst of an argument, gets into our ears and encourages us to lose control of our emotions and our actions. Let him have it. He deserves to hear your words of wrath. Let her have it. She deserves to feel your anger. And Satan will say to us, you know what you need to do, do it. And Paul reminds us our struggles in life are not against other people, but against the spiritual forces of evil that wage war in our minds. People commit evil and wicked acts when their minds have been influenced by evil and wicked thoughts. And who places those wicked thoughts within us? Satan. We see an example of that in Scripture when the religious leaders of Jesus' day were trying to debate what in the world to do with Jesus. And Caiaphas, the high priest, predicts that Jesus' followers are going to stage a riot. Man, they're going to cause so much trouble in our culture, in our society, that the Romans are going to react and take away our freedoms. So Caiaphas says to this group of religious leaders, "Don't you understand? It's better for this one man to die than for the Romans to destroy our whole way of life." That one thought planted in their minds started a whole ripple, a whole tide of angry emotions, eventually resulting in Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. And so what Herod the Great failed to accomplish in Bethlehem in our text was accomplished some 33 years later by Herod's son and other evil men when they hollered, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Now, before we leave this point that red often pictures anger, I need to mention the anger, the wrath of God. When evil people appear to get away with things in our world without any punishment, without any response from God, many people question God. Many people question the fairness of God and the justice of God. How could a loving God let something like that happen, they ask. But the day is coming when the stored up anger of God against sin will be released. Jesus warned us against that day, or about that day. Paul said, on that day, God will pour out his wrath upon those who have wickedly lived for themselves, denied God's truths, who've caused all kinds of hurt to other people. It will not be a pretty day. And God is not wanting anyone to experience that day, to perish. And that's why Scripture says God is as kind as he is, God is as patient toward all of us before that day. Why? Because God is giving every human being every opportunity to see his goodness, to see his love, and repent of our sinfulness and turn to him. And so that's why we celebrate at this time of year God entering into our world as a human baby, precisely because he loves us as much as he does. And so I would suggest to you that red is not only the color of anger, and we see that in Herod's actions, but it is also the color of redemption. The color of Herod's anger when he destroyed so many innocent lives is a reminder that the cure for our sin is the red blood of the perfect human being, Jesus Christ. Red shows us both the anger of God toward man's sin and the love of God in forgiving man's sin. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God couldn't, he couldn't just overlook sin as some people suggest he does when they don't see sin swiftly and immediately punished here on earth. Sin is offensive to God. What Herod did when he killed those infant boys in Bethlehem was abhorrent to God. what all the Herods have done when killing innocent people in the 20th century since then is abhorrent to God. Because sin angers God, sin should also anger us. And because sin angers God, all sin has a penalty. God has made that clear throughout the centuries. In the beginning, God warned Adam and Eve, on the day you eat of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, you will die. In the Old Testament, God reminded his people, the soul who sins will die. In the New Testament, God reminds his people, the wages of sin is death. God cannot ignore sin forever as if it doesn't exist if he's going to be a holy and a just God. It's precisely because he loves us that he personally paid the penalty for our sin in the perfect person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has, right now, we're living eternally if we have the Son. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath, God's anger still rests on that person. We choose. We choose to either receive life that is given to us by God's Son or death for choosing to live for ourselves. Glenn Duhigg worked as a stand-in for Tom Cruise in the movie Mission Impossible 2. While that may sound glamorous to many people, wow, I was a stand-in for Tom Cruise. Duhigg tells us the hours were long and the demands were many. He says, and I'm quoting, I was the one standing for hours getting drenched in the rain or burned from the sun while the crew set up each scene, getting the lights and the props in their perfect place. And then after the difficult part of the scene had been filmed, Tom would walk on the set from his air-conditioned trailer or out of his beautiful sports car and film his cameo appearance. As one stand-in put it, and I quote, I realized very quickly the difference between being a star and being a stand-in. Tom Cruise is the star. No one expects the star to take the place of the designated stand-in. It's not how it works. And yet, Jesus Christ is the creator of the entire universe. In Christ, the Bible says the whole universe holds together. In Christ, we have our very existence. Jesus Christ is the one whom all of creation in heaven and on earth worships. Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star who points our way to God. Nevertheless, on the cross, the star became our stand-in. On the cross, Jesus took our place, accepted our penalty, received our pain, and endured our punishment. Jesus took upon himself the anger of God that we rightfully deserved. And the author of Hebrews writes, according to the law of God, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Isaiah writes, the punishment that we deserved was placed on him instead. We are healed by his wounds. Peter writes, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. Paul writes, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still enemies of Christ, Jesus died for us. John writes, if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what makes Christmas so wonderful. God came to earth out of a love that we can't comprehend, to take the penalty for us. In an episode of the comic strip Peanuts, Charlie Brown opens his piggy bank and he says to Lucy, "I got $9.11 to spend on Christmas gifts." And in that negative Nancy tone that Lucy so often had, she says, "You can't buy something for everyone with $9.11, Charlie Brown." To which he says, "Oh yeah? Well, I'm going to try." And Lucy retorts, "Well, then they're going to be cheap presents." And Charlie says with absolute conviction and resolve, "Nothing is cheap if it costs all that you have." God the Father gave us all that he had in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And 33 years later, God the Son gave us all he had with his very life. And now it's our turn to respond. What gift will we give him in return? Jesus once said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple and belong to my family must renounce all of their rights, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life must first lose it. But whoever is willing to first lose their life for me will find it." Now listen, that is not an invitation that Jesus was giving only to those who were more serious disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus was saying that everyone who would dare to follow him has to be serious. We cannot love anything or anyone more than we love Jesus. Following Christ is going to result in some sacrifices. What price did Mary and Joseph pay for being the parents of Jesus? Well, think about it. They endured the scorn of their friends when Mary became pregnant out of wedlock. They traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem in a distance of approximately 100 miles over mountains on a trip that would take 8 to 10 days when Mary was very, very pregnant. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, it was not a hospital, the comfort of a hospital where they delivered their son. It was in a cool, smelly confines of a stable. And in our text, they travel from Bethlehem to Egypt, a distance some have estimated was approximately 200 miles, a journey that would have taken 16 to 20 days to flee a tyrant king. It is a sacrifice to be a disciple for Jesus Christ. But Jesus later shed his blood for his parents and shed his blood for everyone who gives their lives to following him. With his blood, Jesus secured for us and all followers an eternity that far surpasses any inconveniences, any trials that we will ever experience in this short amount of time here on planet Earth. In his book entitled Man in the Mirror, Patrick Morley tells about three men and a 12-year-old boy who went on a fishing expedition. They landed their plane in a secluded bay in Alaska, enjoyed this great day of fishing for salmon. But when they returned to their plane, the tides had gone out, and now their plane was grounded, stuck. There wasn't anything they could do. With pontoons instead of wheels, they had to wait overnight till the next morning when the tide would come back in. Well, as that plane is sitting there on the rocks and being tossed about by the tide that's coming in and out, one of the pontoons was punctured and filled with water. So the next morning when they attempted to take off, the plane only got a few feet off the water before crashing into the sea. This is Alaska. The water was cold. The riptide was strong, going from the shore out to the sea. The plane was sinking. The three men and the 12-year-old boy prayed and then jumped into the icy water so they might swim to shore. Two of the men reached the shore. When they did, they were utterly exhausted. When they looked back, they saw their friend being swept out to sea with his arms around his 12-year-old son. While they knew that their friend was a strong swimmer, the boy was not strong enough to make it. So the father chose to die with his son rather than live without him. As kids, we often don't get it that our parents will do almost anything for us. As a parent, we realize we'd sacrifice our lives if we needed to for our children. How should we respond to the love that God the Father has shown us? How should we respond? The Apostle Paul wrote, Christ's love for us now compels us to love others. Christ died for all so that all who live, having received eternal life from him, might no longer live to please themselves, but to spend their lives pleasing Christ who died and rose again for them. Yeah. Red reminds us of Herod's anger and our own anger. And yes, even God's anger. But red also reminds us of Christ's blood that redeems us and secures for us everlasting life. And so when we partake of the communion, it is a reminder of God's sacrifice. It is that moment when we need to decide how we're going to respond to that love. Am I going to spend the rest of my life living for myself? Or am I going to spend the rest of my life here on planet Earth dying to me and living for him? Let's pray. Oh God, you knew how prone we are to forget. So Jesus, thank you for instituting this memorial so that we might never forget the sacrifice you willingly paid. This side of heaven, none of us are going to understand what you left when you gave up heaven to temporarily come to earth so that we might someday join you in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to come to earth as a human being, live a perfect life, suffer at our hands, so that we might be forgiven. In this moment, as we partake of these emblems, remind us of your great love and your redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.